We are trying to expand our ministry beyond these walls, and one of the ways we're doing that is by doing a Facebook Live of the sermon now. And of course, I had it all set up and ready to go, and now it's not working. And so that's what I'm trying to do in this very moment, is to get it working again, but I think I'll have to wait till next Sunday. All right. So here is the scripture for today, from Genesis 1 through 2-3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God called the light day and the darkness night. Evening came and morning followed the first day. Then God made the expanse and separated the water above the expanse from the water below it. God called the expanse sky. Evening came and morning followed the second day. Then God said, "Waters under the sky, be gathered into one place. Dry ground, appear." So it was. Then God said, "Earth, produce vegetation." So it was. Evening came and morning followed the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky." So it was. God made the two great lights and the stars as well. Evening came and morning followed the fourth day. Then God said, "Waters swarm with an abundance of living beings." God created all sorts of swimming creatures with which the waters are filled, all kinds of birds. So it was, evening came and morning followed the fifth day. Then God said, "Earth, bring forth all kinds of living soul." So it was. Evening came and morning followed the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all their array were completed. On the seventh day, God had finished all the work of creation. And so on that seventh day, God rested. God looked at all of creation and proclaimed that this was good, very good. God consecrated the seventh day and called it sacred, because on it God rested from all the work of creation. Here ends our reading for this day to God. Something as sacred. There are two very different stories in the beginning of the book of Genesis that describe and visualize how God came to birth everything in all of creation. And we heard from chapter one, from the first version of how it all went down today. And in this version, God gave birth to each portion of creation in its own time, and then called it good, declared it as sacred. But sometimes if we don't stop or step or rest or reflect upon all that has come to pass, we might miss out on reveling in the beauty that surrounds us. And God did not miss out on that. God took time to take a day of rest and Sabbath to do just that. Creation was not quite finished until, even though all the hard work had been done, even all the labor had been finished, God wasn't done until God consecrated a day for enjoying the Sabbath. And then God enjoyed and rested. Wayne Muller, he is the author of the book Sabbath that we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks. He says that our culture has a reluctance to stop. There never seems to be good enough reason to stop. The wisdom of Sabbath time is that at a prescribed moment, it's time to stop. We can't wait until we're finished, because we're never going to be finished. We can't wait until we have everything we need, because the mind is seduced to endlessly multiply our desires. So we're never going to have everything that we think we need. We can't wait until things slow down because the world is going faster and faster. There are a million good reasons to keep going on, and there's never a good enough reason to stop. I am allotted six continuing education days per year, and this year I've chosen to spend many of those 6 days at Commonwealth Urban Farms on 32nd and Western. And this is a place where I meet with clergy and we participate in planting and in harvesting and draw connections between the cycles and the seasons of creation and with our ministry. So last Friday, we harvested cucumbers and tomatoes and onions and carrots that we had planted. I physically had planted something, and it grew like magic. It was amazing. So at lunchtime, we gathered in Pat Hirth's kitchen, and she invited us into a Sabbath consecration practice. We were to focus on the sacredness, the holiness of the food that had been provided from the earth. We washed the vegetables mindfully. We took our time with the knife and the cutting board, with each slow slice of the cucumber. I thought about that tiny seed we had planted months before, about the waters that had rained down since that time, about the sun that had shone quite steadily, about the microorganisms that helped out just by being themselves. We arranged these jewels of the earth on a simple platter and set them in the middle of the dinner table. We were about to practice yet again another Sabbath practice, that of gathering for a meal together. When the people of Israel wandered in exile, hungry in the wilderness, they cried out to God for food. God fed them with something called manna from heaven. It was bread that was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. But it wouldn't keep overnight. And if you took more than you needed, by morning the bread would breed worms and become foul. God provided for their daily bread, and together they had enough to eat. There's a woman by the name of Lynn Twist who's dedicated her life to ending world hunger, and she talks about our search for abundance, which is fed by our belief in scarcity. If we are afraid that there is not enough for us, we will grab for abundance, which is actually more than we need. The Israelites feared that there would not be enough daily bread, so they tried to stockpile the manna that came down from the skies. Whenever they took more than was needed, the manna rotted. Lynn makes a crucial distinction between abundance and sufficiency. Sufficiency is that moment when we have enough, but our problem is that we do not know what enough is, because our desires for more are always increasing. There once was a woman who had devoted her entire life to spiritual seeking. She traveled to sacred sites, attended conferences and workshops, sought out many teachers and guides. Although her searching and striving had been fruitful in some ways, she felt tired and weary. She was getting older now and wondered how much stamina she had left to continue this search. Wayne Muller said to her, "You have been a seeker for so long. Why not become a finder now? At this stage in your life, what if you imagined you were ready to let go of seeking and to begin finding?" When we are trapped in seeking, nothing is enough. Everything we have mocks us. We see only what is missing, and all that is already here seems pale and unsatisfying. During Sabbath, we bless what is right in front of us. The time for seeking is over, and the time for finding and noticing what is in front of us has begun. On Friday, from 8 o'clock in the morning until 11:30, we worked hard in those gardens amidst the sun and the many bugs. It was almost time to stop and rest and enjoy the literal fruits and vegetables of our labor. We came indoors, and we set the square table at Pat's house with her blue, yellow, green, and red IKEA plates. I laid the knives and forks around the table, and Pat set an orange cloth napkin beside each dish. The hand-picked salad was front and center, as well as a freshly made salad dressing, blended from avocado, olive oil, salt, pepper, and basil that had been picked from a garden moments ago, a few feet away from us. A casserole dish of eggplant mozzarella was brought in by one who had harvested the eggplants from her front and backyard off of 38th and Western. A tub of specially seasoned butter was on the table, rescued from leftovers at the grocery store Whole Foods that had set it out each day. Other neighborhood gardeners walked through the front door as we sat down to eat. Additional chairs and plates were added to the table. We took a moment to consecrate the meal, to recognize its sacredness, and then the table conversation began. We sat among those who have devoted their lives to living sustainably, and Pat asked this question: what motivates you to live life in this way? The first answer came with a laugh: frugality. A couple with four children described how living sustainably cost less money. And in the beginning of their relationship, they didn't have a lot of income. But now, sustainability had become a way of life. They live close to work and bike almost everywhere. They use lawn space to grow food instead of having a lawn which needs mowing. We learned that a new gas-powered lawnmower produces the same amount of air pollution in 1 hour as 11 new cars being driven around for the same amount of time. Some spoke about how there's no such thing as a way when we talk about throwing things away. There's no such a way. How bagging organic matter like leaves and food scraps actually prevents them from going back into the earth as nourishment. How easy it is to keep a small pile of food scraps and leaves in the corner of your yard, allowing it to break down instead of plugging up landfills with plastic garbage bags of organic matter. During the lunch, one of the founders of Commonwealth, Alan, received a phone call from someone who worked in the gardens. She'd just gotten home, and her three children discovered a large black rat snake on their back porch. Even though it was non-venomous, she was deathly afraid of snakes. And if it remained, she admitted she would probably find a way to end its life. Alan volunteered to come to the house to try to retrieve the snake. And guess who didn't hesitate to volunteer to go with him? I had this week's scripture ringing in my ears. Then God said, "Waters, swarm with an abundance of living beings. Earth, bring forth all kinds of living soul." God looked at all of creation and proclaimed that it all was good, very good. I know I'm in the minority of appreciating snakes, but I do believe that God created them and called them sacred. So we jumped in the Prius and headed out to rescue the poor thing from human fear. Unfortunately, the three children had made enough commotion to scare it away, so we were unable to remove it from the property. But I am committed to reminding all of us about the sacredness of each portion of creation. There's a story of a woman named Tracy about her definition of consecration. She once looked out her window on a Sunday and saw a disheveled man sleeping on the park bench across the street. She made up a bag lunch, one like she would give to her son for school. In it was a sandwich, an apple, a couple of cookies, and a can of soda. She took it over to the man when he woke up, and she says she will never forget what he did next. He sat up straight on the park bench and carefully spread out one of the paper napkins, lining it up square on the seat. Then he slowly unpacked the bag and laid each item carefully on the napkin. She said he could not have been more ceremonial if he had been dining in a fine restaurant. This is the image that comes to mind when I think of consecration. As we wrap up this summer series on Sabbath, I wonder the following. Have you made the decision to take regular times to stop? Even when the work or the responsibilities are not finished, because they never will be, to honor what is right in front of you as holy and sacred, to believe that who you are and what you have is enough and sufficient. As our contemporary reading reminds us, Sabbath is a time when we consecrate our loved ones, our yearnings for peace, our prayers for strength. We consecrate them, we enholy them with our mindfulness, gratefulness, and care. If we are too busy to see them, hold them, or play with them, they escape our blessing, and we are bereft of theirs. We're not blessed because we're wealthy because we take the time to bless. God bless you and keep you. And may you take the time to bless and consecrate those in your life. May it be so. Amen. Let us be in a moment of silent reflection.